right, teenagers are dismissed, young adults are dismissed. And if you're staying and have a Bible, open up your Bibles at Mark chapter 3 once again. Mark chapter 3. In our previous study in Mark chapter 3, we observed that all born-again believers are called to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is your reasonable service, according to Romans chapter 1, or Romans chapter 12, verse 1, rather, where Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Being a believer in Jesus Christ, you are called to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and that's your reasonable service, because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When a born-again believer denies himself, when he denies his own will so that he can take up God's will for his life daily, and when he forsakes all that he has, placing all that he has under the authority of Jesus Christ so that he can do whatever God's will is for his life, when a believer does that, he becomes a disciple of Christ. And oftentimes, when your friends hear of it, they will try to fix you, saying, you are crazy. You are beside yourself. You are a fanatic. It has been said, and we closed with this last time, it's been said that Christianity is so subnormal that if you were normal, you would be considered abnormal. And that would be the conclusion of your Christian friends who are subnormal. Those who are believers but are not disciples would say something like Jesus' friends said in Mark chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. The multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Now that's the criticism, or that's the conclusion of your friends. Then you have the criticism of your unbelieving foes. I mean, it's bad enough that Christian friends will say, hey, you're crazy when you give your all to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the unbelieving foes will come along and they'll say, as they said in verse 22 of Mark chapter 3, and the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And Jesus answers this criticism of his unbelieving foes, beginning at verse 23. Jesus called them unto him, and he said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. So, in verse 22, the scribes from Jerusalem, they come and they say, he's got all this power by the power of the devil. Now, the scribes were the highly trained legal specialists. They specialized in the law of Moses. And they came to where Jesus was in order to check out the validity of Jesus' miracles and to pass judgment on his work. Just like people, they see you or they go by this church and they pass judgment on you, they pass judgment on this church, and that's just the way it is. It's like, the Bible says confess your faults one to another. So I'm going to confess my faults this morning. I have this very bad, nasty, addictive habit. It's called sarcasm. So I'm on my way to church this morning, and I'm going by this particular church, and this car is ahead of me, and it slows down and then turns into the parking lot of this other church. And so what do I say? I say, well, it must be that, and I name the denomination of the church, it must be that so-and-sos don't have directional signals on their cars. At which point the Holy Spirit said, my wife, that's a very general statement, blanket statement. And then, you know, we got on to about, you know, I shouldn't, especially on the way to church on Sunday morning, I shouldn't judge all the people of this denomination based on the one who turned into the parking lot and did not use his directional signal. But no matter, I mean, if people know you're a Christian, those who are your foes, those who are unbelievers, will look at you and they will make judgments. They will pass judgments on you and on what you do. Now, back in Mark chapter 3 here, the rejection of the scribes was already set. But they could not deny the genuine miracles that were taking place. And so therefore, they criticized the source of his power. They criticized the force behind his power, saying in verse 22, he has Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils, he casteth out devils. To which it's as if Jesus says in verse 23, really? Seriously? This is your argument? Jesus confronts their criticism as being illogical, irrational, and downright ignorant. In verses 24 through 26, he goes through saying, a kingdom divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand. So whether it's a kingdom, whether it's a house, whatever it is that's divided against itself, it cannot stand. It cannot thrive. It cannot survive. This applies to a marriage. It applies to a business. It applies to a country. It applies to a major political party. It applies to a church. It applies to your body. Cancer, for example, is your body divided against itself. Any autoimmune disease is a body divided against itself, and that body cannot thrive, and ultimately it cannot not survive. Jesus points out in verse 27, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. In other words, it takes someone stronger to overpower a strong man. And in that statement there, Jesus subtly declared that he was stronger than Satan and that he had more power than Satan. In other words, in verse 27, Jesus declares himself to be God. And that's what the scribes would not accept. They would not accept that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They would not accept that he was God manifest in the flesh. So Jesus says in verses 28, 29, and 30, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. Blasphemy, or speaking with irreverence, is the result of rejection of the truth. Verse 30. They were rejecting the truth. They were rejecting that Jesus was God. And therefore, they blasphemed against the truth, against God, against the Holy Spirit, against him saying he's got an unclean spirit. Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is already having your mind closed and your heart hardened and your will rejecting the truth in which the Spirit of truth is trying to guide you. Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, let me say it again, is already having your mind closed, already having your heart hardened, and already your will is rejecting the truth in which the Spirit of truth is trying to guide you. The blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is a complete 100% rejection of the truth of the grace of God, which provides forgiveness of sin and sins. It provides the gift of eternal life and the righteousness of God by the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh. Now, you have a computer at home. And like when something is, the only computer access I have is to the TV when I watch these thriller shows, you know, and somebody's got this thumb drive and they're trying to steal the bad guy's stuff off his computer, and they break into his office and they plug the thumb drive into the computer, and you're watching the screen and watching this thing go across till it's 100%. Have you seen that stuff? You know what I'm talking about? Say amen if you know what I'm talking about. Oh, good. I'm glad somebody knows some technology around here. When the rejection bar in your heart, when the rejection bar in your heart is 100% complete, there is never forgiveness, but eternal damnation. Now, until the rejection bar is complete, the blasphemer is in danger of eternal damnation, verse 29. But when the rejection is 100% complete, it's case closed. He hath never forgiveness. Now, the thing is that only God knows when that rejection is complete. And therefore, I would exhort you, do not lose hope with a lost loved one, for you do not know the status of his rejection / unbelief indicator. Our responsibility is to be a light and a witness unto him until the day of his death. And the reason that is so is because we don't know where his rejection unbelief status is, whether it's at 25%, 50%, 75%, 90%. It could be at 99%, and there's still an opportunity where God can deal with that man or woman and bring him around to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. It's our responsibility not to condemn. It's our responsibility to be a light and a witness unto him until the day of his death. And the reason being is we don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing. It's like Christ said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, where it chooses to go. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. We just simply do not know how the Spirit or how much the Spirit or if the Spirit or not is working in a lost person's life. It's not our responsibility to condemn him. It's our responsibility to be a light unto him. So in summary of this chapter so far in these verses 20 and 21, you see the conclusion of his friends. In verses 22 through 30, you see the criticism of his foes, yea, the condemnation of their folly as well. And then in verses 31 through 35, you see the cry of his family. You see the conclusion of his friends, the criticism of his foes, the condemnation of their folly. And then you see the cry of his family in verses 31 through 35. Verse 31, Mark chapter 3. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, these verses teach us that the path to intimacy with the Lord is the path of obedience to the will of God. If you want to be close to the Lord, you want to be on spiritually intimate terms with the Lord, you have to be obedient to the will of God for your life. Again, take your Bibles. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12. And I know you're familiar with the first two verses of Romans 12, but it's good to look at them and listen to them once again. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now flip over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And again, familiar verses of Scripture, but we tend to overlook the familiar in our lives. It's like living by the airport or having railroad tracks behind you. After a while, you do not hear the planes, and after a while, you do not hear the trains. It's familiar. A lot of Scriptures like that, it's so familiar, we just disregard it. So that's why I'm having you turn to these passages to say, hey, listen to this. Ephesians 5, verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly and not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then thirdly, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 15, 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There is no spiritual intimacy between a Christian and the Lord if that Christian is ignoring God's will for his life. The relationships back in Mark chapter 3, the relationships that Jesus mentions in verse 34, when he looked around about upon them, those that sat about him, and he it's kind of like this, it's kind of like he sweeps his hand about and he says, behold, my mother and my brethren. Those relationships are intimate relationships of nurturing and loving. They are relationships of sacrifice. Do you know mothers will lay down their lives for their children? And brethren, if they love one another as they should, will lay down their lives for the brethren, for their brothers. Those are intimate relationships of nurturing and loving, relationships of sacrifice. So I ask you this question, are you on intimate terms with the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you walking the path of obedience to the will of God? If not, the Bible says that you are unwise, not understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, in closing, let me ask you this as well. When you woke up this morning, what was the first thing on your mind? When you woke up this morning, what was the first thing on your mind? Did you wake up with a prayer on your lips? Did you wake up with a prayer on your lips? Do you think your days would be improved if you woke up with a prayer of gratitude? If you woke up thankful that you even woke up? If you woke up grateful for the gift of a new day? You know, like, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Maybe wake up, personalize it, wake up and say, this is the Lord, this is the day which the Lord hath made. I will try to rejoice and be glad in it. Let's be real here, okay? David prays in Psalm 5, verse 3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. That's an excellent way to start your day. Psalm 88, verse 13. Again, David prays, but unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee, or my come before thee. In the morning my prayer will come before thee, prevent thee. In your morning prayer, it's a time to draw nigh to God, and when we draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to us. James chapter 4, verse 8. Pray with David as David prayed in Psalm 25, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day long. You know, people, we have a God who is there. And we have a God who hears us and who answers us. To the weeping prophet Jeremiah came the word of the Lord saying, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Our Lord comforts us when he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Our God commands us, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. The Lord your God is with you through life's celebrations, the wedding days, the birthdays, the anniversary days, and so on. But also keep in mind that the Lord your God is with you through life's sorrows, those days of afflictions, those days of deaths, those days of grief and mourning. The Lord our God is with us through the energizing sunny days and through the distressing, deadening gray days. God is not only there and not only listens, but God also speaks through his word and through his Holy Spirit. And to be intimate with God, if we are to know God, then we need to know God's word. And we're told in Isaiah 34, 16, to seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. We're told in 2 Timothy 2, 15, to study, to search the scriptures, if you please. So I exhort you to learn the doctrine of God's word, because belief orders behavior. Knowing doctrine is the foundation for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. If we are going to be on intimate terms with the Lord, we need to know Him. And in order to know Him, we need to know His Word. So I encourage all of you to be students of the Word of God and to seek His will for your lives. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we